Greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is so good to see all of you in the house of the Lord. Now, time really passes very, very quickly, as we said, and always. And already we are in the 8th month of the year, the month of August, and very soon the end of the year will be here. The big question that we have always to ask is, what have we done for the Lord this past 7-8 months? And then for the remaining months of the year, what are we going to do for the Lord? Remember, the Lord can come anytime, and should he come, what kind of record and what kind of account will we be giving of ourselves? Will the Lord be pleased with us? Will we be able to hear him say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? I trust, my dear friends, that when we stand before him, when he comes, we will all be able to hear him say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Now this morning, my subject is, pay attention when God says, but. When he says, but. Now the psalmist says, God has spoken once, but twice have I heard. Now, of course, we have to pay much attention to God's word. When he speaks, we must hear. But sometimes God uses words like this. In fact, he uses these words many times in the word of God. Wherefore, therefore, but. Now, when he uses such words, we had better pay attention. We should tell ourselves, God has spoken once. I should be listening not twice, but 10 times, 20 times, 30 times. My dear friends, that's the kind of attention that we should pay to God's word when we see the word, but God. Now, take for example this verse in Luke chapter 12, verse 20. If you would just very quickly turn with me to Luke chapter 12, verse 20. Luke 12:20. Luke 12:20. All right. Now the verse says, Luke 12:20. But God said unto him. But God said unto him. The him here refers to this rich farmer, the rich fool. God says to him, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided?" Now the Lord was speaking to this rich farmer, a very foolish man. Now he had accumulated much wealth, his fields had produced much, and then he looked at his barns and he said, "My barns are too small. I want to pull down my barns and build bigger barns. And then after I have enriched myself, I will tell my soul, 'Soul, take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" Now, there is nothing wrong, absolutely nothing wrong with aiming to become richer, nothing wrong. Except that we must put God in the picture, which this man didn't do. Yes, God was not in his plan at all. And God wants to make it a point to tell us very, very clearly that it is utterly and absolutely foolish to be greedy and to plan without God in our plans. And so he uses these two words in his word. But God, and so we read in this verse, Luke 12:20, but God said unto him, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose things shall those things be which thou hast provided?" But God, two very, very important words. And again, in Romans chapter 5, verse 7, we read, if you turn very, very quickly to Romans 5, 7 and 5, 8, two verses. Romans 5, 7 and 8. I read for you, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Now God uses the word "but." For what purpose? Of course, to emphasize his love for us. People will rarely die for those who are righteous, but there are some who would die for those who are righteous. But who would die for their enemies? People will not die for their enemies, but God would, and he did. And that is the emphasis here. God died for his enemies out of his love for his enemies. So he says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now these two words, but God, are very important words, and I'd like us to consider them this morning. But God, look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, the passage that we read earlier on. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. I read for you these two verses. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Now to understand the significance of these two words, we have to read the preceding verses. Now these preceding verses tell us the condition we were in before we became believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We were dead in trespasses and sin. And so we read, and you, Paul said, he was actually writing to the Christians at Ephesus, and he said, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We were spiritually dead. We didn't have spiritual life. We were separated from the one true living God, and we were enemies of God. We had a mind that was carnal, unspiritual, a mind that was opposed to that was spiritual, a mind that was rebellious against God, a mind that was disobedient to the laws of God, a mind that was totally incapable of obeying God's laws, a mind that was an enemy of God. And Romans 8 verse 7 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. This mind that is an enemy of God can never be subject to the laws of God. It is dead. It is an enemy of God, and therefore it cannot be subject to the laws of God. In other words, it's totally incapable of obeying God's laws. My question for all of us here is, do we have such a mind? Yes, my dear friends, you do have such a mind if you are an unbeliever. Yes, this morning. If you are an unbeliever, you have such a mind. And today, if you are a believer, realize that you had such a mind before you came to believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. And the proof that your mind is at enmity against God is that you have broken every of God's laws, the laws of the thrice holy God. Can you say that you have never lied? Can any one of us here say that we have never lied? We can't say that. Can any one of us say that we have never committed adultery? The truth is we have. Yes, the Lord says, if you so much as look at a woman who is not your wife, with lust in your heart, you have already committed adultery with her. Yes. And then, do we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Do we love God above everything else? I don't think anybody here can say that. All along in our life, we have been loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We can't say that. Which means, my dear friends, we have broken his laws. Yes. And if we are unbelievers in Christ, which we were in time past, we actually have three guides. Yes, we studied that when we, in one of our messages, some 2 or 3 weeks ago. We have three guides if we are unbelievers. Guide number one is the world. Guide number two is the devil. And guide number three is our sinful nature, the flesh. Three guides, the world, the devil, and the flesh. The world says, do this way, and we do this way. Think this way, and we think this way. The world says, think that way, and we think that way. Do that way, and we do that way. And the world says, it is all right. It is right to have premarital sex. And we say, yes, true, it's all right. The world says that it is all right to approve of homosexual activities. We say, yes, it is all right to have homosexual activities. The world approves of premarital sex. We approve of premarital sex. The world approves of cohabitation. We approve of cohabitation. The world approves of sex and violence on television. We approve of sex and violence on television. The world approves of certain kind of music. We also approve that kind of music. And the world approves of certain kinds of fashion. We approve those fashions also. In fact, we adopt those fashions. We have no regard at all for God's commandments. Now, my dear friends, and that is because we are dead in sin and our mind is opposed to the one true living God. And because our mind is at enmity against God, opposed to the one true living God, it is dead. We are totally, totally incapable of subjecting ourselves to the laws of God. And that is the truth about ourselves before we were converted. And then we walk according to the guidance of the devil before we were converted. The devil tempts, the devil corrupts, the devil deceives. And what do? As unbelievers, my dear friends, we willingly succumb. He tempts you to hate, and you hate. He is highly skilled at causing you to hate, to tempt you to hate, because the devil was a murderer right from the very beginning. Yes, and he tempts you to murder, he tempts you to hate. And according to what the Lord teaches, to hate is to murder. Yes, and he tempts you to murder, and we murder. We murder so not so much with guns or with knives, but we murder with words. We kill the character of other people. That's what we do. And the devil tempts us to lie, and we lie. You know why? Because he's very, very skilled at tempting us to lies. To lie because he is the father of lies. Remember, there was this occasion when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to the scribes and the Pharisees of his day. He said this to them, "Ye are of your father the devil." The scribes and Pharisees were not believers. And he said to them, "Ye are of your father the devil." Now, you know what that means? If we are unbelievers, we are children of the devil. The devil is our father. And the last of your father he will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now, we also, my dear friends, not only walk according to the world, walk not only according to the guidance of the devil, but we also walk according to the guidance of the flesh. As unbelievers, before we were converted, we walk according to the guidance of the flesh, the sinful nature, the nature which we inherited from our first father, Adam. Now the flesh has these very, very overpowering desires, and these overpowering desires have a word for it, and that is lust. The Bible refers to overpowering desires as lust. And these overpowering desires, my dear friends, are the desires that drive us to sin. So, and then what is the end of walking according to the world? Walking according to the devil? Walking according to the flesh? What's the end, friends? The end is eternal punishment in the lake of fire. It is spending eternity in hell. Now, friends, hell is real because the Lord Jesus Christ says it is real. Hell is not an invention of man's thinking. No, the Lord says it's real, and therefore it is real. Now, we talk so much about the gospel, we talk so much about heaven and hell, my dear friends, because there's really nothing new in the gospel. If there is something new, as the great C.H. Spurgeon says, it is heresy. That's why every time we talk the gospel. Now, if there is no gospel to talk about at a worship service like this, my dear friends, we can forget about coming to the worship service. Yes, every day and every day we must talk the gospel. Now, let's see the significance of these two words. But God. But God quickens us. We were dead in trespasses and sin, and God used these two very, very important words to give us hope. But God, who is rich in mercy, verses 4 to 6, but God, who is rich in mercy. For his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sin, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And verse 6, and have raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But God has quickened us. God has made us alive. Yes, it is he who makes us alive, not we ourselves. We are not able to make ourselves alive. How could we make ourselves alive? We are dead. How could we make ourselves alive? Nothing we do can save ourselves. We are dead. How could we save ourselves? But there are some people who think that they can make themselves alive. They think that they have enough merits, enough ability to work themselves into heaven. Yes, but friends, they can't. They are not able to, because we are not good enough, because we are dead in our sins, dead in trespasses and sins. And some say, oh, we have a spark of goodness in us. There's a spark of life in us. No, the truth is, we were all born in trespasses and sins. In other words, we were born sinners. Yes, the moment we were conceived, my dear friends, we were already conceived in sin. And that's the truth. The Word of God says so. In Psalm 51, verse 5, the great psalmist, King David, says this, behold, I was shapen in iniquity. I was formed in iniquity. And in sin did my mother conceive me. We were already little sinners when we were in our mother's womb. And that's the truth, my dear friends. The Word of God says so. Now the question is, why would God quicken us? Why would he quicken us? The reason he quickens us is this. Because he is merciful. That's why he quickens us. Yes, out of his mercy he quickens us. But God, who is rich in mercy, quickens us. Now, last week I gave you an example of what mercy is. Mercy simply means we are spared of the punishment that we deserve. And that's mercy, being spared of the punishment we deserve. And I gave you quite a dramatic example of what mercy is. You remember, there was this white explorer during the colonial days who went to Africa to explore. And then there was one night when there was this tall native who came wandering into where he was living. And he thought, this white explorer thought that this native was going to steal his horses. He caught hold of him and then accused him of wanting to steal his horses. Although this man pleaded his innocence and said he had no desire at all to steal his horses. But he didn't believe him and he had one of his hands chopped off. And then later on this explorer went out to explore and then he got lost. And he became very, very exhausted and tired when he stumbled into a hut. And then he collapsed and he passed out. And when he came to, he was lying on a bed and he saw this man who was standing beside him, a man with only one hand. That was the very man whose hand he had chopped off. But this man told him, I'm not going to kill you. If I wanted to kill you, I could have. But because I've received the mercies of the Lord, I'm now showing you mercy. Yes? I want you to experience the mercies of the Lord Jesus Christ. He spared him. This explorer deserves punishment, but he was spared of that punishment. Of course, that is quite a dramatic example of mercy. But let me give you a very ordinary, everyday life example of mercy. You know, in the earlier days, or even up to the last 1-2 years, every time my wife and I went back to Singapore, we would drive. And then every time we drove into the city, I was very, very fond of parking at a particular spot in the city. I would go to Sim Lim Square to do some shopping, to buy some computer parts, and I would park my car at that particular spot. Then there was this occasion when I parked my car at this spot. I didn't look at that sign on that occasion. And then when I came back to the car, I realized that I had a ticket for illegal parking. I was quite surprised. I looked at the sign. The sign had changed. Parking was allowed previously, but not that time. So what was I to do? I decided to appeal. And now the question is, could I demand justice? Could I go to the office of the officer in charge and bang table and say, hey, you are wrong in finding me. You know, you change your sign without telling me. Of course I could not do that. Yes, if I did try to demand justice, then I had to pay the fine. I decided to plead for mercy. I brought my passport along with me to the office of this lady and showed her my passport. I said, I've been out of the country most of the time and I didn't know the sign had been changed. And she smiled very kindly. She took out a book and then I saw my name there and then she crossed out and she said to me, next time don't do it again. All right. So I received mercy. I didn't deserve anything at all. I deserve to be punished. Yes, I deserve to be fined. But I was spared of that punishment. And that's mercy, my dear friends. That's mercy. Now, for our sins, what do we deserve from the one true living God? What we deserve from God, my dear friends, is punishment. What we deserve from Him is wrath, because we were children of wrath. Because we are children of wrath. We were born into this world as sinners. And verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 2 says, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We were children of wrath. We deserve God's wrath. Friends, to deserve His wrath is to experience eternal punishment in the lake of fire for all eternity. That is what is meant by experiencing God's wrath. But by the death of His only begotten Son and by His resurrection, the Lord has spared us that punishment. He has saved us. He has been most kind and most gracious and most merciful to us. Now you think of it, my dear friends, if the Lord had not been merciful, we could have died in a sickness. We could have died in an accident before we came to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. And if we had died before we had come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we would have been lost for all eternity. But God is so kind, so gracious, He has spared us. And today, my dear friend, you are experiencing God's mercy. If you are an unbeliever up till now, realize this, God is very, very merciful to you. He didn't take your life away earlier. If He did, you would not be able to hear this message today. Did you realize that? But friends, while His mercy is still available to you, why don't you come and trust Jesus as Lord and Savior this morning? Why wait? My dear friends, don't wait until the day it is too late when His mercy has been withdrawn from you. Don't wait. Come today. Come to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. Now, why would God quicken us? Why would He make us alive? He quickens us because He loves us. Look at verse 4 again. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, because of His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Now do we ever pause to think how much He loves us? Do we? Have we thought of how much He really loves us? I say we really do not know the great depth of God's love. We have a very hazy idea of what God's love is, but we really do not know the great depth of God's love. A professing Christian was taken very seriously ill. And suddenly he was very, very concerned about his lack of love for the Lord. And because of his lack of love for the Lord, he became unsure whether God really loved him or not. He was not sure. And now it's a very frightening thought to think, especially if you're dying, whether or not God really loves me. It's a very frightening thought. And so he was very, very concerned about his salvation. A godly friend of his came and visited with him, and he said this to him. He understood his concern, he understood his fear, and so he said this to him. I read to you what he said. He said, I have a little baby at home. When I get home from this visit, I expect to hold my baby in my arms, and I'm going to look into her sweet little eyes. I might be very tired, but still love to hear her prattles. But does she love me? No. If my heart were breaking, would she know? No. If my bones are falling apart, does she care? No. If I were dead, she would possibly forget me in a few days. Isn't that very true? She doesn't bring me any money, but it's a constant expense to me. But I still love her. I'm a poor man, but nothing in the world is great enough to buy her from me. Does she love me, or I love her? Of course it is the father loving the baby and not so much the baby loving the father. Friends, like that little baby who does not know how much her father loves her, we really do not know the great depth of God's love for us. The truth is, he is love itself. When he loves, he gives us his all. That is the kind of love he has for us. When he loves us, he gives us his all. Now, would you give something to your friend? I suppose you would. I mean, you will give something to your friend because your friend is your friend. All right, maybe not very much. But if he's your good friend, I suppose you will give him much more because he's your good friend. Now, would you give something to your wife whom you love very much? Of course you will give something very, very much to your wife. If you love your wife sacrificially, you will give your wife sacrificially. Yes, but understand, but some husbands don't. My dear friends, they profess to love their wives very, very sacrificially, but they do not give to their wives sacrificially. But understand this truth. When God loves, he gives us his all. That is how he loves. Out of God's love flows his grace. We don't deserve forgiveness. We don't deserve his salvation. But he gives us both. Not only that. Not only does he give us salvation, not only does he forgive us, my dear friends, he also credits us with his righteousness. And he has made us sons and daughters of his. We are not just freed prisoners. We are not just acquitted prisoners, my dear friends. We have been made sons and daughters of the one true living God. And we have been made heirs and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friends, that's how much he loves us. That's how much mercy he shows to us. That's how much grace flows from his love. God has quickened us. But God has quickened us to us. He has quickened us. How? How has he quickened us? He quickens us, my dear friends, by his power, the greatness of which is surpassing something which we talked about previously already. You look at verse 6. And hath raised us, God hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now remember what we read in chapter 1 concerning this power that is surpassing, this power that is exceedingly great. Yes, this power, even the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us look at chapter 1 verse 19. Paul was speaking to the folks in the city of Ephesus, the Christians at Ephesus. He was writing to them and he was saying this to them. I want you to know, I pray that you will know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world which is to come. My dear friends, he saves us, makes us alive by this power, the greatness of which is exceedingly great. Even his resurrection power. And Paul uses these three words to express the greatness of God's power. The words are, the working of his mighty power. God shows us his power according to the working of his mighty power. Remember, I spent quite some time talking about the working of his mighty power. Now, let me just review with you what I said. The working of his mighty power. Now, the word working here refers not to static energy, but to dynamic energy. working is dynamic energy. That the working of its mighty power. Focus on the word mighty. The word mighty here means great strength, overpowering strength, overcoming strength, conquering strength. That's what it means by the word mighty. And the word power. The word power means God's infinite power. So friends, you put the three words together, it is dynamic energy that comes from a power that overcomes, and this power in turn comes from the infinite power of the Almighty God. That is how powerful the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ is. And it is by this power that he quickens us. That's how he quickens us. How else does he quicken us? Has he quickened us? But God has quickened us. How? By causing us to be together with Christ. Look at verses 5 to 6. And you see the word together is used no less than three times in these two verses. Alright, I read for you. Even when we were dead in sins, have quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and have raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Of course, the word together is together with the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friends, we must have this togetherness, or this union with our Lord Jesus Christ, to be Christians, to be made alive. Now, if you do not have this union with him, if you don't have this union with him, you are not together with him. You can come to church every Lord's Day. You can be the pianist in the church. You could be singing in the choir. You could be teaching in Sunday school. You could be participating in the church prayer meeting week after week. My dear friends, if you do not have this togetherness with the Lord Jesus Christ, if you do not have this union with him, you are not a believer. And that's the truth, my dear friends. You are not a believer if you do not have this union with him. Now, I'd like us to consider this word union or togetherness with the Lord. Let's try to have a better understanding of it, of the meaning of this word, together. Now, I said this before, when we studied the book of Romans, I think we focused quite a lot of attention on this truth when we studied Romans chapter 5. And that is, Christ is our head, our federal head. And we belong to him. That's the kind of relationship that we have with him. That's the kind of union that we have with him. He's our federal head, our head. Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, one man. The one man here refers to Adam. Sin entered into the world through Adam, and death by sin. And so sin passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Therefore, as by the offense of one, Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the one here refers to Jesus Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, namely Adam's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, meaning Adam, shall many be made righteous. Now, let me try to explain Adam's headship or federal headship over us. Now, my dear friends, Adam is our federal head. If you are a human being, my dear friends, Adam is your federal head. And I explained this before, as I said, when we studied the book of Romans, but I think it is good for me to sort of review with you the meaning of the word of this relationship that we have with Adam. He's our federal head. Now consider this present conflict that is taking place in the Middle East right now, between the Jews and the Palestinians living in the Gaza Strip. Now the leaders of the Palestinians and Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu have declared war between the two parties, between Israel and Hamas, all right, the Palestinians. Now, if you are a citizen in Palestine, along the Gaza Strip, if you are a citizen of that place, my dear friends, you can't help it. Whether you like it or not, whether you know it or not, it doesn't matter. you have already become an enemy of Israel. You know why? Because your head, your federal head, the leaders of Hamas, have declared war against the Israelis. Now, even if you are a sick old man, dying in a hospital bed, you have nothing against the Jews. You are an enemy of the Jews, whether you like it or not. And even if you are a baby lying in a cot, whether you like it or not, you are represented by the leaders of your country. You are at war with Israel. Now, the situation is the same in Israel, all right? Because Prime Minister Netanyahu has declared war against the Palestinians. You could be an old man dying on the bed in one of the hospitals in Tel Aviv. My dear friends, you will still be an enemy of the Palestinians, whether you like it or not. Or you could be a baby, like that baby in Palestine, lying in a cot. You are an enemy of the Palestinians, whether you like it or not, because you are represented by your federal head, Prime Minister Netanyahu. Yes. Now, in the same way, my dear friends, we have been represented by Adam. He is our representative, or he was our representative. He was our federal head. When he sinned, we sinned in him. When he fell, we fell in him. Because he is our federal head, or was our federal head, if we were when we were unbelievers. Now, let us say, think of the unthinkable, all right? Let's say Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu and the leaders of the Palestinians decided to come together and make peace with one another. And they signed a peace treaty. And then they also enacted a trade pact between themselves, so that there would be trade between the two parties, between the Palestinians and between the Jews. Now, whether a Palestinian or Jew likes it or not, or whether he knows it or he doesn't know it, it doesn't matter. He will still be enjoying the benefits of the trade pact. Isn't it true? Yes, because they are, or he is, represented by his respective leaders or leader. Yes. Likewise, in the second Adam, in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, my dear friends, we have been actually been represented by him. By his obedience to his heavenly Father, we have been made righteous. Yes, in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our federal head. And because of our union with him, my dear friends, we enjoy this benefit of being made righteous. That is how, my dear friends, we have been made alive. Made alive because of this federal head, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who represents us. Now, we are also in union with the Lord Jesus Christ in another sense. We are vitally and organically linked to him. Remember in John chapter 15, verse 5, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that believeth in me, he that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." Now the church is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head. The church is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are members of the church, with the Lord Jesus Christ as the head. And being members of the church, then we have this relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. My dear friends, his life must be in us so that we may be made alive, inasmuch as the sap of the vine must be in the branches for the branches to be made alive. The Son of God, the second person of the Godhead, took on human nature. He joined human nature to himself. He is God, but he joined human nature to himself. As a result of his work, my dear friends, of his joining human nature to himself, we share his life. We have his life in us, and we become recipients of the blessings that come from him. My dear friends, you are not a believer. You are not a Christian if you do not have union with him. You are not a Christian, not a believer, if Christ is not your federal head. If we are in union with him, we are vitally, organically linked to him. What happened to him happens to us. Yes, we are crucified with him, we are buried with him, we have been raised up with him. One day, my dear friends, we will be raised up bodily with him. But today, my dear friends, if indeed he is our federal head, and if we are identified with him, my dear friends, we have been raised up spiritually. And realize this truth, my dear friends, you are not a believer. You are not a believer if you are not crucified with him. You are not a believer if you are not dead to sin. Romans chapter 6 verse 2 says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer? My dear friends, if we are true believers, we cannot be living in sin. We cannot be enjoying sin. Sin is no longer our master, my dear friends, if we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we must be alive unto God. What does that mean? Alive unto God. What it means, my dear friends, is this. All the members of our body must be surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ, yielded to him. Our nose, our eyes, our ears, our tongue, our hands, our legs, our feet, all must be yielded to the Lord Jesus Christ for him to make use of. Yes, if indeed we are risen in him, if indeed we are true believers. So we need to check on ourselves. If we say that we have been made alive by him, then we must check on ourselves to see whether or not the members of our body are indeed yielded to him. Now, how is it possible for God to quicken us? How is it possible for God to make us alive? Now, it is possible because of Christ's death for us. You see, we by nature were children of wrath. As we read in verse 3 just now, we are under his wrath. Now, God is love, God is mercy, and God is full of grace. And that is very, very true. But God is a God of wrath against sin. He's a God of wrath against unrighteousness. The God of the wrath of the one true living God was expressed in history. When? When he sent that global flood to flood the whole earth. He expressed his wrath. He expressed his judgment. He showed forth his judgment in that manner by flooding the world with that global flood. And he spared only Noah, his family, and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God showed his wrath in history upon Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember the two wicked twin cities? Yes, they were notoriously wicked for what? For their sexual sins, for their sexual perversion, for their homosexual activities. And God poured down his wrath upon them. And today, my dear friends, does not God show his wrath upon the nations of the earth? He does. For example, he sends this plague known as the HIV/AIDS. My dear friends, he sends this plague upon the nations of the earth. Now, this plague is by no means a big plague. But one day, my dear friends, he is going to send big plagues upon this earth during the 7 years of tribulation. Yes, the kind of plagues will be unbearably great, and the sufferings of under this kind of plagues will be really very, very unbearable. And the wrath of God will come one day when he destroys the world with an atomic destruction. The wrath of God will surely come upon the unrepentant. The judgment on them will be meted out, as we said earlier on, in the lake of fire, where the unrepentant will be tormented day and night for all eternity. By nature, my dear friends, we are the children of wrath. But God, out of his mercy, sent his only begotten Son to bear that wrath for us on the cross of Calvary. The wrath that was supposed to come upon us came upon his Son. Remember that? On the cross of Calvary, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was made sin for us. He bore the wrath of God on our behalf to the extent that God had to turn his face away from the Son. And the Son had to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was bearing the wrath of God because of our sins. Now God was satisfied with the payment that was made by his son. How did he show his satisfaction with the payment that was made by his son? He showed his satisfaction by raising him up from the dead. And friends, as he has raised him up, we have been raised up spiritually. As believers, we must have been raised up spiritually. And one day, my dear friends, we are going to be raised up bodily. Our bodies will be raised up from the grave if we have passed away when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And today, if we have truly risen with him, we must show that we are no longer children of wrath, no longer children of disobedience, but we are children of the one true living God, saved by the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. By our lives, my dear friends, we must show that indeed, even when we were dead in sins, God has quickened us together with Christ and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We must show that our citizenship is in heaven. Today we are seated together with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ represents us there. We are members of his body. And because he sits there, as it were, we are already sitting there, because he represents us. But one day, bodily, we'll be there. We will be sitting with him in the presence of the one true living God. But God, these two words are very, very significant, because if we are unbelievers, we are indeed dead in trespasses and sins. We have no spiritual life, separated from the one true living God, and we are destined for eternal hell. Our lives are governed by the world, governed by the devil, and governed by our sinful nature, by our flesh. But God, very significantly, out of his mercy, out of his love, out of his grace, has quickened us, has made us alive. How? By the great and power, the greatness of which is surpassing, he causes us to be made alive. And he has caused us to be made alive by causing us to be together with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must have this togetherness with the Lord Jesus Christ. We must be in union with him in order that we may be made alive. Now, if we do not have this union with him, we are still dead in sin. We are still dead in sin and dead in our trespasses. He must be our head, and we must be members of his body. We must be crucified with him, we must be buried with him, and we must rise up with him. If we are not identified with him, my dear friends, if we are not buried with him, crucified with him, if we have not been raised up with him, we are still dead. We are not believers. But God is able to quicken us, because his wrath that was supposed to fall on us fell on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It was poured out on him. And he shows that, and God shows that he is satisfied with the payment of his only begotten Son by raising him up from the dead. Now the question for all of us this morning is this: are we willing to be quickened by him? That's the question. We know that we can be quickened by him, but the question is, are we willing to be quickened by him? Are we willing to be made alive by him? My dear friends, today the Lord wants to show you his mercy. Why don't you come? Accept this mercy. Accept his offer of mercy. And say, Lord, I want to receive your mercy. I want to be quickened by you. I want to be made alive by you. Why don't you come today before it is too late? Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful truth that once we were dead in trespasses and sin, but you, by your grace, by your love, by your mercy, by the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ, has quickened us and has caused us to be in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your great mercy. Father, we pray for all those who have not tasted of your mercy yet in a very meaningful way. We pray this morning that it will come and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him as Lord and Savior this morning. Father, we pray that your grace may be upon your people. Your people may be very, very thankful to your mercy that has been showed to them. And Father, we pray that we may express our gratitude to you by giving our all to you, to serve you with all our heart, our soul, mind, and strength. In Jesus' blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.